It's always a real exercise for me before the Lord to know just what to take up with you on these visits to Lassen Pines. But this year I think we are going to try and consider a subject that is very current in the world today. I will use the word self-esteem to describe it, although I think you will see by the end of our talks that it is rather a bad term and not very scriptural. You will begin to see that there is a much better term that we can use. In order to introduce our subject, I would like to read for you part of an article that I read while I was sitting waiting for an appointment a few weeks ago in someone's office. Here it is. It's taken from the July issue of the Reader's Digest.
We each have a mental image of ourselves, a self-image. To find life reasonably satisfying, that self-image must be one that we can live with, one that we can like. When we are proud of our self-image, we feel confident and free to be ourselves. We function at our best. When we are ashamed of our self-image, we attempt to hide it rather than express it. We become hostile and hard to get along with. A miracle happens to the person whose self-esteem has been raised. He suddenly likes other people better. He is kinder and more cooperative with those around him. Praise is the polish that helps keep his self-image bright and sparkling. You smile. Some of you looked at one another. There are things that are very true in those words that we read. But there are also things that are wrong. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to look into the Word of God, where I believe we find the answer to everything. I repeat, the answer to everything is in this precious book. We do not need man's wisdom to be added to the Word of God. It is all in here. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to consider that whole question this week. And I'm afraid that this first talk is going to take on a bit of a negative aspect, and I hope you will forgive me for that, because it's necessary. You know, sometimes, and I speak for myself, in order to learn some things well, I have to unlearn some things first. It's very, very difficult, as people like Ralph Light, who stood up here a minute ago, will tell you, or a few minutes ago, to try and teach people things if they have been taught something that's wrong. And so this morning, if we could just entitle this talk, it's part of a verse that we'll turn to in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 63, just the first half of the verse, John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now turn over to Romans for a couple of other short verses. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Over into the 8th chapter and verse 8, Romans 8 and verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, I'm talking to a group of believers here this morning, but you'll pardon me if we get right back to some basics that are familiar to every one of you. You know, when you and I were born into this world, we were born, as I hope we all realize, with a sinful, fallen nature that we had when we were born. That's what it means when David said in the Psalms, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Simply, he meant that he was born with a nature that was bent on sin. And I think you know that, and I know that. And even if there are those here who are not saved, I don't think you would argue with that. But I am so thankful that there are so many here who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And maybe you all do, although in a company this large, I feel that it's very possible and quite probable that there are those that are not saved. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have received a new life. You heard about that last night, how that there was no hope for that old life before God, and that you needed a new life. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus tried to talk to the Lord Jesus about religion and about making himself a little better. He cut him right off, you'll remember, and said, "Ye must be born again." And so I'm sure that the bulk of you here, if not all, have that new life. But you know, the difficulty is that we sometimes think that there is still some good in that old nature. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. Many years ago in the last century, there was a young man who went up to an older brother in the Lord who had been walking the Christian pathway for many years. And he said, "Have you got any advice for a young man who is just starting out on the Christian pathway?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Learn well four words. The flesh profiteth nothing." You know, that might seem very elementary, but something that you and I need to get hold of is that the fall of man has ruined every part of your being and mine. You know, that article that I read, that little part of an article in the Reader's Digest, said that we need to have pride in ourselves. But have you and I, by nature, got anything to be proud of? You know, I can remember a few years ago, and I don't think the brother who was involved would mind my telling this. It happened about, between 10 and 15 years ago. He had a nice dairy herd. Some of you will probably recognize whom I'm speaking about. And he bought feed for his cattle from a large local company that sold it. But this company also made pesticides. And you know, one day, somehow, the pesticides got mixed with the cattle feed. And this brother bought cattle feed, in all good faith, and fed it to his cattle. And pretty soon there were problems. And you know, I was at his farm not too long after that, within a couple of years. And I could not believe it when he told me how things had gone. How that pesticide had killed his cattle, one after the other. If I remember rightly, I think it wiped out his entire dairy herd. But it wasn't that simple. It wasn't simply a matter of saying, "Well, fine, it's killed our cows. We'll get rid of the pesticide. We'll get some good cattle feed. We'll replace the herd." That pesticide had gotten into everything. It was in his barn. It didn't have to be in the cattle feed. It had affected the barn. It had affected the stalls the cows were in. It had affected the cattle. Some of them, I believe, the younger ones that weren't fed that kind of food had not died. But they were affected by it too. And I just thought, isn't that just like the fall of man? There was nothing wrong with the cattle feed, nothing wrong with the barn. But this stuff had gotten into everything and ruined it. And you know, if you learn nothing else this morning, I want you and I want me, as believers, to realize that the flesh profiteth nothing. Because there is a tendency in our hearts, even as Christians, to think that somehow there are things about us that are good and that are helpful. And what we need to realize is that even the fact that we take pride in ourselves is in itself a sin. And you will hear today how important it is to be able to be proud of yourself and proud of something you can do. And yet we find in the Word of God, and we won't take time to turn to the Scriptures, how that God tells us, I believe very plainly, that every form of pride is wrong and ought to be condemned. It gets into every aspect of our nature. And what perhaps may be a problem to you will not be a problem to me. It even gets into our traits of character. I was impressed with that lately. You know, there are some people in this world who are good organizers, self-disciplined, good managers, hard workers. And those are the kind of people that often do a lot of things in this world. But there's a negative side that's the result, perhaps, of the fall. Because those kind of people, if they're not careful, tend to be very intolerant. They tend to be sarcastic. They tend to be arrogant. And they don't tend to get along well with other people. They tend to rise to the top and be the bosses. But they're often not liked. On the other hand, there are other people, perhaps, that are far more open and far more friendly. They're people persons, if we would put it that way. They're intuitive. They can sense people's feelings. And we often like people like that. But on the negative side, those people have a problem with self-discipline. They have a problem with keeping an appointment on time. They have a problem with keeping their affairs in order, maybe their homes or their finances. But you know, to carry that one step further, even the positive sides of your character and mine, the things, the good gifts that God gave us, have been tainted by the fall. Let me use an example. Suppose that you or I have an ability in math, and perhaps we're very good at it. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, and I believe that's something that God may have given you. But you know, the devil, as a result of the fall, is going to try and take that and use it to a wrong end. Suppose that you have an ability in music. Was that God given? I believe it is. God gave you and me the ability to make music. And even those that can't make it perhaps have the ear to appreciate it. But you know, as a result of the fall, things like that get taken and used in the wrong way. So that the first mention of music in the Bible is in connection with the family of Cain, when they went out from the presence of God, built themselves a city where they could make themselves as happy as possible, but leave God out. And you'll remember that it was one of those men who was the father of all such as Handel, the harp and the organ. The flesh profiteth nothing. And you know, so often we as Christians, if we're not careful, we find ourselves defending the old nature. And I would say to each one of you today, as a start on this, and we'll perhaps speak a little more about it in a minute or two, the first start on the route to understanding the scriptural view, if I could use the expression of self-esteem, but it's a bad term, the first step to understanding things properly is to realize that you and I, by nature, have nothing to be proud of. We may want to admit that we're lost sinners, and we may honestly have come to Christ and been saved, but we may still feel that there is something good that we can cultivate, some aspect of our character, some aspect of what we are made of. And we have to realize that that all has to be brought to the foot of the cross. Our brother Dave touched a bit on it the other night, you'll remember, on Lord's Day afternoon. And I was so thankful for what he said, because, you know, the greatest hindrance to spiritual blessing in your life and mine is the fact that we are not willing to consider the old man as being dead. Oh, you say, I don't have any problem with that. Oh, do we or don't we? Supposing that someone comes up to me and he says, "Bill, you've got a really bad temper, haven't you?" What is my reaction likely to be? What's my reaction likely to be? Well, not any worse than yours is. Or I'll find some fault in him and say, "Well, I don't think the pot better call the kettle black. After all, you can't do this or that." Isn't that the way we react? Or someone says to me, "You know, you really exaggerate an awful lot. You have a problem telling the truth." "What do you mean? No, I don't." And we defend the old nature. We don't ever want to admit we're wrong, do we? And you know, the greatest hindrance in your Christian pathway and mine is that we don't want to admit how bad the old nature really is. I illustrated it for the brethren in India this way, in trying to show them what it meant to see the old man as being dead. And we had to use illustrations over there that they could understand. I couldn't use Western illustrations. And so we talked about a tiger, because the tigers, as you know, live in northern India. And they knew what a tiger was. And a tiger is an animal with tremendous strength. They say that a tiger, full grown and in good health, probably has the strength of about 30 men. Amazing. And a tiger would think nothing of killing a buffalo and picking it up and barely dragging its legs on the ground as it walked away with it. Incredible strength. And there would be no way that any man could ever overcome a tiger in his own strength. Probably no matter how many men there were, it would be an overwhelming task. But I said to them, supposing someone were to come with a high-powered rifle and shoot the tiger, what would you think of me if I approached the dead body of that tiger and I said, but look at those claws. I don't want to go any closer to that. What would the reaction be? Oh, it's okay. You don't need to worry. It doesn't matter how big they are. It's dead. But look at the size of those teeth. And think of the strength of that tiger. It's dead. And I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. And you know, the first step to being happy in the Christian pathway is to realize that the old nature is as bad as it is, and we can have no confidence in it. Some of you, I know, did not grow up in Christian homes. Some of you have been exposed to much more of the sin and degradation in the lives of people, perhaps your own life, perhaps others. Others of us, by the grace of God and nothing else, had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes. And we have not perhaps been exposed to the depths of sin. But are we going to have to learn it by experience? Or can we accept what God says about it? Suppose that I didn't believe that the tiger was that strong. Suppose that I said, I've heard about those tigers, you know, and we've got grizzly bears over here in North America that are just as strong, and, you know, we don't worry too much about them. I don't care about going out and meeting up with one of them. I might find out by experience how strong that tiger was, and I might not live to tell the tale. And, you know, sometimes we see dear believers who are spiritually dead because they have not accepted the testimony of God's word that the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, you say, what's that got to do with self-esteem? Well, you know, we talk about people that have a good sense of self-esteem, and we talk about people more frequently that have low self-esteem. And this may shatter you a little, but it's true, and I'm convinced it's true. Whether I have high self-esteem or low self-esteem, or whether perhaps I'm just right in the middle and I think I'm just right, all of it is pride. The person that has high self-esteem, he thinks he's up here. He's really down here. But he thinks he's up here, and he has an unrealistic image of himself, and he's proud of what he is or what he thinks he is. A person with low self-esteem is down here, but he wants to be up here. And he is upset and proud because he doesn't measure up to what he thinks he should be. And may I suggest to you, at the risk of shattering some ideas, it has been said that there is a difference between self-esteem and pride. No, there is no difference. There is no difference between self-esteem and pride. Now, we will explain that a little bit more later on. The person with low self-esteem actually has very high self-esteem. It's just that the performance doesn't measure up to what he thinks it should be. And so, how many times, and I speak to my own heart, because it wasn't so long ago that some of us sat where you sit. How many times did I look in the mirror when I was your age, and maybe I still do at times, and wish that I looked like somebody else? Wished I were a little taller. Wished I didn't have that acne on my face, or whatever it was that I had, or wish that I had the abilities. How many times have I looked at the ball field when I was younger and wished that I had the athletic ability of other people? I found out as I got on in life that there were others that could crack a ball out into the woods, but wished that they could do perhaps a little better in their school and in college and things like that, where perhaps some of us felt a little more comfortable. But we always tend to want that which we don't have. And you know, the devil uses those things because he can work on your old nature and mine. It's my old nature that says, I want something that I don't have. I have seen people that from all outward point of view had everything going for them. I have seen people whom I thought, boy, the talents that person has. And yet the devil took that young person, or sometimes not so young, and made them focus on some area that they felt deficient in and used it to consume them so that they forgot all about the things that they did have and focused on what they didn't have. That's one aspect, and it's pride. And it's very prevalent today. On the other hand, the devil may take someone and focus on what they do have. And I have seen people so puffed up with an ability that they had, perhaps a God-given ability. And you know those kind of people. They're a little bit insufferable sometimes because all they can talk about is themselves and what they can do. And you say, whoa, that's pride. But then perhaps there are some that say, well, I'm just quite content with myself. I know I've got some deficiencies, but I don't worry about it. And I know I've got some abilities, and I'm happy to use them, and I just don't get upset about it. And that is what that article is trying to tell us. You have to realize what your self-image is and be content. And I have to tell you that that too is pride. That too is pride. And I say before God that if you and I can reach the point where we realize that the flesh profiteth nothing, then we can go ahead. Then we can go ahead, and with the Lord's help tomorrow, we will consider that. And at the risk of belaboring the point, because it doesn't require a lot of explanation, it requires getting it down deep in our hearts. If you and I can reach the point before God where we are willing to acknowledge that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, then we'll be able to understand. Now, you're going to have 1,000 questions as a result of this, and I'll be glad to try and answer them afterward. But bear with me, we'll get to them in the next few talks. We really will. We're going to cover, I think, almost all the questions that you're thinking about. Because this subject has been on my heart for a long time. I've been turning it over and upside down and inside out and sweating right up until last night about whether it was even the subject the Lord had for me to speak on. We'll get to those questions. We really will. But I say again, the single most important hindrance to progress in the Christian pathway is because you and I are not willing to acknowledge that in us there is no good thing. Remember, the fall has affected everything in this world. God has not allowed us to see the full effect of the fall. There are still nice characters in this world. And that's why when the Lord Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, you know, he said, the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus has said, beholding him, loved him. Why did he say that? Was it because he loved him as he loves everyone in this world? No, it was more than that. It was the thought that his heart went out to a beautiful character. But you know, when it came right down to the bottom line, where that young man was put to the test, the Lord said, you remember one thing thou lackest. You go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away very sorrowful. Because the bottom line was that he didn't love the Lord his God with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his heart, as the law had said. And he sure didn't love his neighbor as himself. No, he couldn't carry it out. And the Lord put the finger on the very thing that told him where he stood before God. And you know, you and I, whether we're not saved or whether we're saved, we'll never have peace and rest and happiness before God until we are willing to admit before God that there is nothing good in us. Oh, but you say, are we not valuable in the sight of God? Our brother last night brought before us the value of a soul. Doesn't it say, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, we are of value in the sight of God. We are of value. But let's remember this. We are of value in the sight of God because He placed a value on us. Left to ourselves, you know and I know that God would have been quite righteous in putting us all in a lost eternity. Do you suppose that that brother back east tried to save any of that cattle feed? Do you suppose that he spent his time running his hands through the bag and saying, boy, it's a shame. Nice feed here. There must be some good left in it. No, he pitched it all out because he had no way of separating the pesticide from what was good. And you know, only God can separate you and me from our sins. And it took the finished work of Christ. And at the cross, God saw the end and the complete end of the first man. Let that get hold of you. And then we'll be able to go on. Well, I don't have any more to say today. The Word of God is plain. I hope my brother Dave will not mind my repeating what I said to him the other night. I think we said it to each other last year. I don't think he'll mind. We said to one another, if only we could get through to some of the dear young people to be able to learn some of these things a little faster than we did. Why was it that it took some of us till middle age, and maybe we haven't learned it yet, to get some of these things through our hearts and through our minds? Oh, you'll have a happy pathway if you learn it when you're young. And you know, I talked to a young man not too long ago who was having a terrible time in his life. He had had a real besetting sin in his life, and he tried to get the victory over it. And he thought he had conquered it, and then he fell back into it again. And he said, finally, I had to realize. He said that I couldn't do it. And he said, I just felt so discouraged. And I said, brother, if you were discouraged, I said, I'm encouraged. Because if you can learn that when you're young, you will have accomplished a major thing. Or the Lord has accomplished a major thing in your life. If He has taught you that when you're young. Because so many seem to flounder around, desperately trying this and that and the other thing, following the bent of that old nature. And I don't care what it is, because the essence of sin is doing my own will. Doing my own thing. The essence of sin is wanting my own way. And so never forget, if you want to be happy in the Christian pathway, learn one thing well. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's all I have to say this morning. Let's sing a hymn and then there'll be time to get out to the baseball on time. I wonder if Aaron, you'd mind playing number 14 for us. You know, the man who wrote this hymn was Isaac Watts. And he didn't have a very easy time of it. Because Isaac Watts suffered from smallpox when he was young. And it was not treatable in his day. They didn't have vaccinations. And as a result, it left his face so scarred with those deep pox that come from the smallpox that he was, if I may say so positively, ugly for the rest of his life. And he fell in love with a girl, you know, whom he really wanted to marry. And you know what her comment was? She said, I admire the jewel, but I couldn't stand the casket. that it was in. She admired his brilliant mind. She admired his character and his personality. But the body that it was in, that face, she couldn't handle it. And so far as I know, he never got married. Talk about losing his self-esteem. Talk about not having any good thoughts about himself. But you know, he got close to the Lord, and we're going to cover that another time, but just to give you a little inkling of it, he found out that there was one in whose sight he had love and approval. And he wrote some of these beautiful hymns. He wrote this: "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And he really meant it, because he felt that way, not only because of what he looked like, but because of what he was in himself. And the Lord used him to the blessing of many, so that if you look through the hymn books, not only the Little Flock hymn book, but many others, you will see that he wrote many, many of our most beautiful hymns. He had to overcome that which he was by nature and realize that in him that is in his flesh dwelt no good thing. Let's sing number 14.